I am so glad to see you this evening. Not just because it is Sunday evening and we are gathered, but because of the subject matter. Every person has a soul, and all souls sin. And therefore, we need to be reminded of sin, of the consequences of sin, and what sin can do to a person's life. So we want to talk about sin this evening. And I've chosen Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as a text. We know that this was written to these Hebrews that had become Christians, those formerly under the Jewish law of God, the Mosaic dispensation. And their problem was that there were those trying to entice them to go back under the old law. And we look at this first couple of verses, and then it will tell us what we are to do regarding sin. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." After presenting the examples of those who lived by faith in the previous chapter, as chapter 11 is the faith chapter, the Spirit had the writer of Hebrews encourage these Christians to get rid of the sin that caused them to be trapped. Now, know that any sin can entrap you. Any sin can ensnare you. In fact, any particular sin might be your besetting sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26, we see that the young helper of Paul, Timothy, received inspired direction as how to do this in his day. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in this particular portion of the scripture, we find, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He did not specify which iniquity. He did not specify which sin. He said, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That means all sin, any sin. He goes on and says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." When one is meet for the master's use, they are suitable for the use of the master. And one that is in sin, or one that is easily beset, they have a besetting sin, they are not meet for the master's use. They are not prepared unto every good work. And he goes on with the instruction in verse 22 and says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." One of the things that sometimes ensnare people are foolish questions. But notice what he tells them in verse 23. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And notice verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth." When one comes to the realization that they're dealing with a sin, whether it be a besetting sin or they have any other sin in their life, they need to come to God. Those who are children of God need to repent and acknowledge the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And the devil does take them captive. He does everything he can to get a person to sin. So how can we accomplish this important goal? First and foremost, We should never allow ourselves to get used to sin. There is a device in my home, and it's used frequently. It is a remote. And it is used as frequently to turn off a program as it is to start the TV and to select a program. Because anytime there is foul language, anytime there are things that should not be seen, then it gets turned off. But you know what happens in a lot of homes? Movies are watched. Language is used. Inappropriate things and themes are observed. Not only by the adults in the home, but in the children as the home as well. And they become used to the sin. They become desensitized to the sin. We should never, as children of God, allow ourselves to get used to sin. Know that we are not to be the servants of sin. The brethren in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, were admonished to set aside sin so that they would not obey it in their fleshly desires. We need to be able to identify sin, and then we need to be able to develop the intestinal fortitude to set aside or remove that sin so that we don't participate in it. And know that all sin, any sin, separates one from God. Picking up there in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin should not be a regular practice in the life of a Christian. He says, furthermore, let it not reign therefore in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We have died to the love and practice of sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, because we are human. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we are to have died from the love and practice of sin. And we are dead. And we are to use our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And he tells them, when you do this, sin shall not have dominion over you. He goes on to say, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Many times there were those who were trying to go back under the old law. That is a sin, because it was against God's law that was in place, the New Testament law. As we examine the context, we see that to remain under the law of Moses was sin. And these folks and all who have obeyed the gospel had died to sin, died to the love and practice of sin. They and we who have obeyed the gospel are under grace. And some people might say, what is grace? It's a very misunderstood subject. It is God's teaching in the New Testament law of Christ. It was brought about by Jesus Christ coming and dying upon the coming to die upon the cross. And while here, he told his apostles, those he had selected, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to guide them into all truth. And that word that was given by the Holy Spirit teaches us. Therefore, all the obedient are to abhor evil. The brethren were reminded of this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. There's a word in there that we don't use a whole lot as you're turning over there. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. These people were to love without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, it means that the Christian's love for God and for the souls is to be sincere without hypocrisy. They were to follow the word of God. They were to love God. And when that is the case, one will despise evil. They will despise sin of all kinds. They will seek to separate themselves from situations which could lead to sin or situations which are sinful. The passage reads, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Remember the Lord, when he was here, he said, no man can serve two masters. What's going to happen? You're going to hold to the one. You're going to despise the other. You're going to love one. You're going to hate the other. The same thing is true. You cannot abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good at the same time. It's an impossibility. Good is the opposite of evil. The best way to show our abhorrence to evil, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, is to refrain from even that which looks like, even that which seems like, even that which leads to evil. In short, all that is sin. They were told there, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. When we hold to that which is good, we will be able to identify that which is evil. And if it appears to be evil, we will stay away from it. We will avoid it. And we will strive to help our brethren do so as well. But another reason we should never allow ourselves to get used to sin is there are consequences to getting used to sin. Because some have sinned and yet have not been punished, they think that the consequences aren't so bad. You know, when you get by with something, you think, you know, that's, or you just get a slap on the wrist, you think, well, that's not so bad. But look at Psalm 66, 16 through 18. We'll see here that the psalmist shows that he knew the benefit of following the Lord, but he also at the same time knew the consequences for not following him in full accordance to his word. I think that some Christians today need to pay attention to this. When we follow the word, we need to follow it fully, totally, completely. Remember, iniquity is sin. Sin separates one from God. There is a barrier between a person and God when they have sin in their lives. Now they have the opportunity, if they are children of God, they have the opportunity to remove that barrier through repentance and prayer. But if we're avoiding and abstaining from all appearance of evil, we won't do that. We won't allow sin to come in. If a person allows him or herself to hold sin or not to repent of sin, even if he or she is a child of God, how can they expect God to hear their prayer? That's a very important thing. I've heard people say, well, I've got this sin, I've got this situation in my life, and I need to pray about it. I think you left out a step. You got to repent first. Let's see what the psalmist said. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's why he put repentance in the equation. One must repent and then pray if they are a child of God. Now, the psalmist was a child of God. It was under a different set of laws. It was under a different time frame. But still, if he held iniquity or regarded iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why? Because he is holding to that which separates him from God. But that concept is still true under the New Testament law of God, or law of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, the church there was warned lest they be allowed, that they allowed sin to beset, to persistently trouble, harass, or surround them from all sides. We've got to be very careful not to allow ourselves to yield to sin. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But they had truly obeyed the gospel. And we see that in the next verse. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The gospel had been preached to them. They had responded with penitent hearts. They had confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They'd been washed in the watery grave of baptism, had been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And notice verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. One who allows themselves to get used to sin will find themselves serving sin. And that's not what God wants children, his children, to do. So how do we avoid that situation? We got to change the way we think. We have to change the way we act. If we want change to take place within us, it has to begin in the mind. We need to get away from the temptation to sin. Now, temptation comes to everyone here on earth. Why, even the Son of God, when he was here on earth, he was tempted. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But in First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we see one sin being addressed. One that was prevalent in their society and in ours. It's a very direct commandment here. He told the brethren there to flee fornication. And then tells them, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In a society that embraced the idea that that is okay, he was telling them this is wrong. It's just equally wrong today in our society. And there are many people that think nothing of it. Hopefully, there are none in the church that participate in this. As we move on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 14, is another and a much broader form of sin. And this is one that affects more people than they realize. I think that when one is a fornicator, they probably realize that that's what they're doing. But there are many people who participate in this next sin, this one that is called out in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, that don't even realize that they are participating in that sin. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And I know what people think. They think, well, I don't have a little image sitting up on the mantle that I bow down to. Or I don't have this specific little thing somewhere hidden away in a closet that I pull out when I want to worship. And they think that's what idolatry is. What is idolatry? If we put something before God, we have made that an idol. If we put someone before God, we have made them an idol. And if we do so, we are not doing according to the direction given here. Flee from idolatry. Avoid it, even if it appears to be idolatry. Those awaiting the kingdom, looking forward to it, Jesus told them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is to put everything else secondary. You know, there are a lot of things that a person can do and needs to do and may want to do in this life. Association with people and that sort of thing. But God is to be first if we are to be his children and if we are to be faithful to him. There's also the sin of covetousness. That's a big one today. And people think, well, I'm not quite sure that I understand what this is. It's warned of in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It's a very real sin among many today. There are those that focus their life on getting what they can here in this life. And there's a very important reason why we work. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. We need to work to provide for ourselves. But we do not need to work and let our focus be together, to become wealthy. I know sometimes if you have a little extra money left over after the bills are paid and everything like that, it makes it a lot easier. And people want to be rich. They think that the rich have no problems. I think the rich have brought a lot of problems on themselves. And I'm talking about those that would be rich, and that is their sole focus and purpose in life. Mm-hmm. What was they warned about there? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here's one of probably the most misquoted passages in the Bible there in verse 10. I've heard it many times. People say, for money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. Read it with me. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Notice what is going on here. They love money so much that they have departed from serving God. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Timothy was told, and of course he was to teach others. He was to teach faithful men who could teach others. And so the teaching should have come on down the line and still is applicable today. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And it's important that we learn these things because that will help us prioritize properly. God first and everything else under it secondary. As Timothy was a young man, it was fitting that 2 Timothy 2:22 was written to warn of the type of sin that might cause him to lose focus on God and His Word. You know, we in different phases of life. You know, we have our adolescence and we have our young adulthood when we're the smartest people in the world. And then we have our middle age when we realize we weren't the smartest people in the world when we were young people. But Timothy was a young man. And Paul wrote this for his benefit as well as ours. Our young and old need this instruction today. Flee also youthful lusts. We know what lust is, and we know what lust ends up doing. Lust will cause one to draw away from God. Temptation. And it causes one to sin. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to put these things in our mind instead of youthful lusts. One way is to never allow yourself to get close to sin. Just think about it this way. Do you have to be in the fire for the fire to burn you? You don't have to be involved in a sin or right in the middle of it for it to affect you. In Romans 13 and 14, chapter 13, verse 14, we see that these brethren were told to take care of the soul. You know why it is important to take care of the soul? Because it lasts forever, somewhere. And it is your responsibility to take care of it. My soul is continually in my hand. While we are here in this life, the flesh is temporary. The flesh is going to cease at some point. And you know what? The lusts of the flesh will also cease at that time. The desires of the flesh. They were told there, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. He's saying to them, take care of your soul. Don't allow sin to come into your life. Don't allow it to rule you. Don't allow it to govern you. Don't yield yourself to it. Remember Psalms, verse 1, and chapter 1 and verse 1? The first psalm is a very simple one. We should be able to quote it. But the Spirit here had the psalmist write of the joy and the happiness of one that doesn't allow sin to beset them. He wrote, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you don't recognize the psalm, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You want me to tell you how to quench the burning desire to participate in youthful lust or any other kind of lust? Meditate on the word of God day and night. When we're thinking about the Word of God, what are we not thinking about? Sinful things. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, also tells us some of the psalmist's ancestors, of some of the psalmist's ancestors, and how some of them embraced sin and was very unpleasing to God. They were part of the psalmist's forebears. They were part of the history that was recorded in the Word of God. And the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So these things are applicable to us. We also are to heed this same warning. They were told there, He wrote there, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel that was in the wilderness. And why were they overthrown in the wilderness? Why were they in the wilderness in the first place? Because of sin. They were redeemed by the Lord, so to speak. He took them out of Egyptian bondage, and he took them there, and it was really just a short jaunt to the promised land. And then when Moses went up to get the law, stop and think about it. In 40 days, a nation turned completely away from God. What happened? Sin happened. That's exactly what happened. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, verse 6 tells us, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Look what happened to them. Why did it happen to them? They lusted. They sinned. And they were overthrown. What are we to think? Oh, if I sin, I too will be overthrown. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know about the events that took place there when Moses went up on the mountain. And Joshua even said the sound of war in the camp. It wasn't war. They were involved in all sorts of debauchery. They had even made an idol and had Aaron make it for them. They ate and drank. Gluttony. And they rose up to play. This has a sinful connotation to it. Again, how about replacing the evil with the good? Can you do that? Sure, anyone can. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that we can do this. If we will put our focus on these things rather than any sin which will beset us, we can indeed replace any improper or evil thoughts that may lead us away from faithful service to God. These people there were told, and by extension, we too are told this very thing. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I don't see anything evil here. And there is nothing evil here. And it says if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I was told one time it's impossible to really focus on or think on a thing that is evil and a thing that is good at the same time. At the very best, you're going to oscillate between the two. And when that temptation is presented and the evil is there and the good is there, you're going to be looking at one, looking at the other, or thinking of one and thinking of the other. You're going to have to make a choice. It will happen. These things are opposed to one another. Evil is opposed to good. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. The beginning words are, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You ever stop to think about what that means? Does that mean the Lord's going to provide you everything you want? You need to look up the etymology of that word, the definition of that word. It means that one that follows the Lord will not be lacking anything that they need spiritually. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does the shepherd do? He guides and he leads the sheep and he prepares it for them. He takes care of them. One will have everything they need spiritually. But then we go to the final verse and it shows the result of those who will avoid sin. Because any sin can destroy us. Any sin can separate us from God. We must fully commit to faithfully following God's word and striving for ongoing obedience. the Spirit had him pinned here. The sixth verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's no doubt why David was called a man after God's own heart. And somebody's going to say, wait a minute, David sinned. Show me a time when he didn't quickly repent. Turn away from that sin. If we are a Christian, we are also to thank God that he forgives sin. Consider how the Spirit had the Apostle Paul express this to the church at Colossae. As we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. These brethren were reminded of the great favor granted when they obeyed the gospel. And it's important to realize this. Those who haven't obeyed the gospel haven't been granted the privilege of prayer. There's a song that we've sing here. We've changed one of the words. It says, the world has lost the right of prayer, is what it says in the writing. And we changed it to the Lord has not, or the world has not, the right of prayer. So those who haven't obeyed the gospel have not been granted the privilege of prayer. And they can say, oh yeah, but we can pray. But we know what the former blind man said in John 9:31, don't we? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. But these people, these Colossians, they had contacted the blood of Christ. They were forgiven of their past sins. They were added or translated into the kingdom, which is the church of the Son of God. And he told them there, Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Oh, what a great blessing it is to know that we have contacted the blood of Christ. Not only that, but after we have contacted the blood of Christ, we have the privilege of prayer, and we have access to that blood of Christ, so that we might be forgiven of any sin that we commit and repent of. Now, we don't want to go around committing sins and then saying, I'll just commit this sin and then repent of it. God is not mocked. We need to be aware of the problem that brings on. But Christians have overcome the world. We see this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Man-made religions are in the world and of the world. That's why they're called man-made religions. They come from the mind of man. And oftentimes, they are began by someone thinking, well, this particular religion is wrong, so I'm going to look into the Word of God, and I'm going to come up with the right answer. And some people have come a little closer than other people. But they are still in the world. They are still of the world, and those that are born of God are forgiven of past sins upon obedience to the gospel, and they have access to this fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins, the blood of Christ. This is how they overcome the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. People don't realize and understand what's being said here. When is a child born into the kingdom? When they are baptized into Christ, when they contact the blood of Christ, and when they contact the blood of Christ, they're granted the privilege of prayer, and they have been redeemed. They've been given the forgiveness of sins. And he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, we see that this is something in which we must continue as we go through life. This victory is one for which we should always express our gratitude to God in heaven. He gives us the victory through Christ. Those brethren were told there, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In doing that, we will avoid sin. And he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sin, any sin, if allowed in our lives, will destroy us. It will ensnare us. You know, I don't know what sin besets you. I know what sin could beset me. But I also must not be complacent. I've got to keep looking forward. I've got to keep moving forward away from sin and toward the reward that God has prepared for those that love Him. Forgetting those things which are behind. Always looking ahead, forward and upward. God has prepared something for those that love Him, those who obey Him, and those who strive for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's our text this evening, and it bears repeating. And rather than apply that concept to the Hebrew Christians of that day, let's apply the idea of laying aside whatever sin it is that so easily besets us and look to our Lord and His Word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whether in initial obedience to the gospel or to continue in that obedience, the words of Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 are so applicable. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Then the question is, how does one begin to look unto Jesus? They must begin in full obedience to the gospel. The gospel plan is a very simple plan. It's one that can be counted out on 5 or 6 fingers. First and foremost, one must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They must repent or turn away from those past sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we learn from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that one must confess. What are we to confess? That very thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the passage reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one can be saved when they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us the like figure where even to baptism doth also now save us. And following this, one must strive to remain faithful. Just as those in Revelation 2:10 were told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Then we have a situation in which sin must be addressed when one is a Christian, when one is an erring Christian. They must repent, and then they can pray. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we read, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Private sins require repentance. If the sin is private, repent of it in private and pray. But if the sin is public in nature, come before the church. Seek restoration. Repent publicly and come home to the Lord. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation song this evening. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.